Okay, if not, are you ready for the Word of God? We're going to try to get into this. Amen? Amen, 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 amen. Well, I want to start out this year on a theme, and I want to really kind of get it into us. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." I want you to say that with me. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That wasn't too good. Say that with me again. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So we need to get that thanks be to God. We need to understand this as not just simply giving thanks be to God, but knowing that God always leads us into triumph. Now, I could say something right here as we develop this. We'll get into it more. But if you are not living in triumph, then you're not following God.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, see, that's another way of looking at it. See, God, the Bible says, Scripture says, God always leads us into triumph. So if I'm not on my way to triumph or in triumph, I must not be following Him because He leads me into triumph. Now, it doesn't say He occasionally leads me into triumph. Every now and then I'll have a good day, like the second Thursday of each month is usually a pretty good day. No, it's He always leads you into triumph. Amen? That's what it says, right? Thanks be to God who always leads me into triumph in Christ. See, this is not just a nice little scripture. This is a reality of God in us that He always leads us into triumph. Now, go to Romans chapter 1. Say, well, yeah, that's real nice. Romans chapter 1, verse starting at 16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, if you're not used to our church, you know, we give a lot of scripture, and we encourage you to follow the scripture so you know it for yourself, that we're not making this stuff up. It's just a great way to reinforce that in yourself. But what I want us to get out of the scripture this morning is God always makes a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Always makes a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, it says salvation is to everyone who believes. So if you believe, is salvation offered to you? Yeah. Not because I'm so good, but because I believe. As we said in communion, because we believe the work of Jesus, not our work, not what we have done, but we believe in the work of Jesus because He always leads us in triumph. See, that's His job. He always leads us into triumph. Our job is to believe. Our job is to be thankful. Our job is, thank you, Lord. I know I don't feel like a winner, but you said I am, so I must be a winner. I'm going to believe that regardless of all the circumstances around me, regardless of all the problems about me, regardless of everything that's not going right about me, you always lead me into triumph. So if I'm not on the way to triumph, if I'm not in triumph, I must be out of the way, and I'm going to repent and follow after you, because if I follow after you, you will always lead me into triumph. Amen. Always, always. Not, this isn't temporarily. This isn't part-time. This is, He always leads me into triumph. Now, when we get a hold of this, it's going to change our mindset. It's going to change how we approach God. It's going to change how you approach life. Because if God always leads me into triumph, I'm either in the way or I'm on the way. I'm either blocking my way to triumph, or I'm walking in it. It's either coming right around the corner, and if I've got to change some things to get out of the way, you know, to start walking in the proper way, I've got to change some things, amen? But it's not Christ's problem. It's not His fault that I'm where I'm at. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I don't have a whole lot of time. Let me just say this. Your problem, my problem, is myself. It is not God. He's the one who leads me into triumph. He's not the one who leads me into problem after problem after problem. You know, some people say, Lord, why'd you give me this wife? You chose them, didn't you? Lord, why'd you give me this man for a husband? You chose him, didn't you? Isn't it amazing? We always blame God for things that go wrong. And when things go right, boy, look what I did. You know, I did good today, didn't I, man? You never do good. It's the grace of God that leads us into triumph, amen. It's His mercy, it's His grace. If I'm following Him, He will lead me into a place of triumph. If I try it on my own, I don't know about you, my personal record, every time I step apart from God and try to do it on my own and impress God, I usually fall flat on my face. That's my track record. So if something works, you know God had a hand in it. If it failed, it's not because God misled us. It's because Gordon screwed up again. Now you can say a little bit better amen than that. I won't get mad at you, okay? But that's the reality, because Jesus always leads us into triumph, amen? He cannot lead me any other way. He cannot lead me into what God does not possess. He can only lead me into the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Now, in Romans 1, it says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness, in the salvation, in the gospel of Christ, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, it's interesting to me that this concept of righteousness comes by revelation. It doesn't come by knowledge. It doesn't come by study as much as I would wish it would. It comes by revelation. That means you can study it all your life and never come to a revelation of it. You can study victory. You can study the shout of triumph. You can study all the victory songs in the Bible. But if you don't have revelation that God always leads you into triumph, you will not have revelation of it. It doesn't come by re-educating your mind. It comes by revelation of God and accepting His revelation above your circumstance. The reality of God. This is a revelation of Him. It's like the book of Revelation. We always say, well, we're studying the revelation. A lot of people say the revelations. Even TV ministers say the revelations of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations. It's the revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not different revelations from Him. It is the revelation of the person of Jesus. Okay, that's what it is. And we want to try to figure out revelation by just reading it and studying it. Well, you can go so far with it, but after a while, you've got to sit down and just close the book and say, God, you show me what this stuff means, because it's like chicken soup to me. I don't get this at all. It's got to come by revelation. It's got to come by having that revelation of God. It doesn't come by any other way. Now see, we say this in a lot of different ways. If you have a revelation that God is your healer, you'll never be sick another day in your life. What? God's my healer. Doesn't matter what happens. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. If God is my healer, He was my healer yesterday. He's my healer today. He's going to be my healer no matter if I get cancer, no matter if I get a bad report. It doesn't matter what. He's still my healer. He's my healer. Okay, that is a revelation of who God is, not what He does. And see, we think we have revelation when we understand, well, God heals. Yeah, God does. Praise God. Praise God that He heals. But you can be healed of God and never have a revelation He is your healer. Mm-hmm. Never have an insight into who God is. Mm-hmm. You remember Jesus? He said, is it easier for a man to forgive sins or to say, pick up your bed and walk? Well, for then, only God could heal. It's still that way today, by the way, if you don't know. So they said, well, and only God could forgive sins too. And they're debating between the two. And Jesus says, to show you I have the power to forgive sins. And he turned to the man who was sick and he says, pick up your bed and go home. Now the revelation in that is to show you I have the power to forgive a man's sins comes healing. See, if you caught that, you just got a revelation from God. It wasn't that God can heal also. It's that the proof of the pudding that God can forgive sins is I'll heal you. So we say God's the healer all the time. Every time. How do you feel today, brother? Well, right now I feel a little bit under the weather, but praise God, he's still my healer. See, it doesn't change who God is. That's the revelation. It doesn't change who the person of God is. He always, say it with me, always leads me into triumph in Christ. Always. He can't do anything else. For him to lead me somewhere else is not to lead me into him. It's not to give me a revelation of who Jesus is. And what we have in the church is we've studied, we've got notes out the wazoo, I've got tapes at home, I've got years and years and years and years and years of notes that I haven't looked at for years and years and years and years. But all that is, it's summed up as, but God has revealed himself to me. I know who he is. If you come to me and say, well, God put this sickness on me. Well, not my God. Mm-mm. My God doesn't have sickness to put on people. Well, God made me sin. God made me. No, he didn't. You did it because you gosh darn well wanted to do it. I mean, I can talk to people in the world, people that are not Christians, and they don't make them as many excuses as Christians do. You say, well, why did you sleep with that woman? She's pretty. I wanted to. You know, in the church, well, the devil made me do it. Oh, come on. I thought you were a Christian. I thought God always leads you into triumph. Well, yeah, but, well, that was a short triumph, but it wasn't really worth it. Yeah, right. And next week, you'll have the same excuse with another woman. Why? Because you want to do it, and now you're justifying yourself because, well, it was really God. God's put me in this trap. No, God didn't put you there. The Bible says flee temptation. Doesn't say, well, see how long you can tolerate it. I mean, sometimes all you can do is get the heck out of there. Stop it. Leave. If all the buddies are drinking and you're the only one that's not, well, you could be the designated driver, but let me ask you, are you strong enough? Are you strong enough or will you be tempted? If there's a sense of temptation, you ought to just say, buddies, I love you. I care for you. What you're doing is wrong and I'm not going to be a part of it and I'm not going to support you doing it. And leave. And they say, well, look at goody two-shoes. Yeah, but you won't have to worry about one of those idiots pulling the wheel while you're trying to be the safe driver to get them home at night. We had a thing in college. We had beer blasts in college. You guys don't have any idea what that is. But I remember after I quit drinking that I was trying to get this one guy home after a beer blast. And it was this big bar, and we were on the third floor, and we had the floor all to ourselves, and everybody was drunk as a skunk and everything. And I'm walking this guy down to the front, and we got him out the door, and we're starting to go back to the dorm. So, oh, praise God, we finally got him out of the building. And we're walking him back. All of a sudden, these two girls pull up in a convertible. You know, he didn't know who they were. Hey, we're going over here. You want to go? Yeah. And before I knew it, he had hopped in the car with them. And was gone. And I'm thinking, you gotta be kidding me. This guy can hardly stand. But he's doing this stuff. And I remember I watched the car and the roads were open enough and I could see where they were going. They were going up to the towers on campus. And I followed the car up there, found out where the girls were and went up and rescued them out of the, you know, I mean, he was so drunk he didn't know what he was doing anyway. But I spent all night long getting that guy back into his room, passed out so he could vomit on himself during the night and talk about what a great time he had the next morning. You know, it's just like, Sometimes you just got. I'm not playing a game, man. I'm not going with you. I'm not going to give you cover for this. You just go ahead and do it if you want to, but I am not going to give you cover. Because we give ourselves cover all the time, don't we? Anything bad you do is never your fault. And everything good that happens to turn out fortunate for you, you take full credit for it. When it ought to be the reverse. Anything that goes wrong ought to be my responsibility. I read a quote this morning. It was kind of funny just talking about all this. He said, the hardest thing in the world to do is to give someone responsibility. Because you have to take responsibility. You can't give it to somebody else. Just because you have a job title doesn't mean you have responsibility. It just means you have a job title. You've got to take responsibility for your life, for your decisions, and get off this blame game of it's everybody else. It's the whole world that's against me. Well, what else is new? Of course the world's against you. The world's against God. The world was against Jesus, amen? But Jesus didn't surrender to it. See, righteousness is revealed. This is a revelation of God when we're talking about righteousness. He says, the just shall live by faith. Now, this isn't a general, unfocused faith, but it is a faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he was crucified, and on the third day was raised from the dead. He was received into heaven. He was seated at the right hand of the Father and given authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And he is dwelling in us who believe, and we are seated with him at the right hand of God in heavenly places. That's what faith is. Now, you talk to most Christians today. Do you have faith in God? Oh, yeah. Well, what kind of faith do you have? I believe there is a God. Wow. Man, you should teach Bible study. You believe God exists. Wow. Yeah. You know, the Bible says even the devil believes that God is. How's it going for him? He's still going to hell. We say, well, I believe that God exists. Wonderful. It's a start. But if I'm going to believe to salvation, I've got to believe specifically Jesus died for my sin. He took my place. He was raised on the third day. He ascended into heaven. And by faith in him, he now lives in me. Go to Galatians. Well, I'll just quote Galatians 2:20. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then the life I now live, I don't live by the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God. See, this is what it is to be born again. I'm not living out of my head knowledge. I'm not living out of hope so. I'm not living out of, oh, I wish it were true that God always leads me into triumph. No, to be born again is God lives in me. The old man has died. He no longer lives. It is me. It is Christ who lives in me. See, that's what the new life is. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's dealing with me a whole lot on revelation right now. And I don't have this thing put together, but let me just share a little bit. You've heard some of this before, but it just seems like it's coming together for me in a whole new way. My father's a pastor, was a pastor. I've been raised in church. I was a Sunday school quiz kid. I sang in the choir. I think Gloria is one of my favorite all-time songs because I can remember I used to have a higher voice and I would sing, Gloria, and I loved it. I just belted it out. And because I was also loud, now I would think obnoxious, but then I was loud. But the choir instructor always let me just go for it. And I loved that song because of that. And I was in college, and I won't tell you what I was dealing with at the time because it's not important. But God came and spoke to me. And he asked me a question. He said, and you call yourself a Christian? And my immediate answer was, yeah. I mean, I was baptized at the age of 12. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And God didn't say anything more. But I found myself defending to the Father why I was a Christian. Have you ever been in that spot? Did you ever convince God? I didn't either. I could tell as I'm going through, but Lord, I've been in church, I've been, you know, all this stuff. You know, I'm a good little kid, I didn't do drugs, you know, I'm a clean kid by 99% of people's standards. You know, I never did anything wrong, but I was still going to hell. And that's what I got convicted of that day. It's like, I'm not really a Christian. But I knew all the right stuff. I knew all the right phrases. And when I got out of seminary, I found out I was paper trained. That's what I call it. You know how they do puppies? You know, they put paper down in the corner, and so when you need to do your business, you know, you train the dog to. That doesn't really work too well, because after a while, they just think carpet's the same as paper. You know, you take them outside, you teach them right from the beginning, and it's a whole lot easier. But I was paper trained. I was a seminarian. I was a theologian. And I could throw the bull with the best of them. I was paper trained. You said a word, I knew the theological response to it. And that's how I was when God approached me. I was just 17 years old or 18 years old at the time. He says, and you call yourself a Christian? Yeah. And the more I tried to convince God I was, I realized in my inner being, I wasn't. See, I had no revelation of Jesus. I was brought up in church, but I had no revelation of the person that we said we worshiped, the one that we sang all the songs about. I had no grasp who he was at all. And that reality just swept over me, and at that point, I just literally fell on my knees. I said, God, I need a Savior. And you know what he said? I'll be it. Just like that. That's what I came for, is to save you. But it's that revelation of who Jesus is. And there's so many Christians, so many people in church, so many people that are good, decent people that would never go out and steal or rob or do anything bad to any other person, but they're living the shell of a life that they've heard about because they've never known the man. I thought about you, David, the other night. Can I use you for an illustration? He was in church here last year. I think it was just last year, wasn't it? 2 years? Has it been 2 years? Wow, you've changed a lot. And we gave an altar call, and he didn't come forward. And not that I was expecting him to, but he was being pressured by the Spirit to come forward. And after church was over with, and I'm in the back, and he came up and he said, Gordon, I've got to talk to you. Okay, I'll give you a call this week. No, I've got to talk to you. Okay. Him and Daniel came into the office, and he confessed to me one of the issues in his life. And that day, he had a revelation of Jesus. Because he wasn't coming because I feel so bad. He felt bad because the Holy Spirit was working to cleanse his life. He got free that day. Free that day. And it's just been a marvel to watch him continue to grow and grow in that area because of the freedom that came from a revelation in Jesus Christ. This is why I believe as a charismatic church, why the gifts of the Spirit are so critical. It's because God is trying to give us a revelation of who he is. And the more we resist, the more well, I just don't believe in that kind of stuff. I know you don't believe in that kind of stuff. You know, I understand that. Well, I don't like all this praise. I don't like the dancing. I know you don't. I know you don't. Because you don't have a revelation. I mean, I remember being in Fort Worth, Texas, in a Kenneth Copeland meeting. We're way up in the cheap seats, and I'm watching the people down in front, and they're getting ready to open up the next service, and they're just worshiping. There's people, the band's playing, you know, and there's people down there, they're dancing and twirling around and all this kind of stuff, and I'm thinking, because I've got a revelation of Jesus, but I haven't acted on it yet. Have you ever been there? I know stuff, but I haven't really yielded to it yet. I'm still perusing the situation. But my revelation was, I should be free like those people. I should be free to dance before my God and not be embarrassed about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I ought to have the liberty that I hear other people talk about. I ought to have it, but I haven't experienced it yet. I'm still in bondage. And I'm up there and I cried out to God within myself. And I said, God, I wish I could dance. And he said, why don't you? I said, right here, everybody will see me. He says, Gordon, the next time you see these people is going to be in heaven. They have no idea who you are and could care less. Isn't it amazing when God wants you to do something, you get this elevated importance of who you are? Like everybody in that stadium knew me. And if I would have danced, they all would have turned around and pointed, that's Gordon Brubaker, way up there. Third row from the top in the dark behind the pillar. That's where Gordon is. You know, it's like all of a sudden, when the spotlight gets turned on you, you are so afraid that everyone's going to see who I am. I began to dance that day. And it wasn't wild. I mean, I'll put my hands up in the air, close my eyes, because I'm like some of you. If I raise my hands during worship, I don't know what God's going to do to me. And that's why the rest of us raise our hands and close our eyes, because we don't want to look at you either. And I'm like this with my eyes closed, and I pick up my left leg. Whoa! Oh! God, you are great! Oh, yeah, the right one works too! And it's like, wow! And I was free. Now I remember coming back to church the next Sunday, standing there in my nice suit, standing with all the people holding their hymn books very religiously. Left leg didn't work that day. Right one followed suit. You know, and I'm thinking, what's the problem here? What's going on? I don't understand this. Because I was free last week. But see, I'd got back into that bondage of religion, that bondage of expectations of what other people, and I could. I mean, it's really weird how Christians can listen to country music about cheating, about robbing, about thieving, how we can listen to rap music about beating up a cop, raping women, and we sit there, yeah, baby, yeah, 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 and it's like, do you have a clue what you're doing? And we come to worship our God, and we're stiff. We should be able to celebrate before our God more than the world can celebrate before sin. Because they're the ones in captivity, and we are the ones in freedom. Thanks be to God, who always leads us into triumph in Christ. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now just, I'll close with this, because we don't have a whole lot of time. But I said God makes a difference between Christians and non-Christians, between righteous and unrighteous. If you go down to Romans 1:18, it says, because the 16:17 says salvation is for everyone who believes. So if you're righteous, if you have a revelation of this righteousness, there is salvation for you. There is deliverance for you. There is help for you. But verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, get this, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, I'll just give you a touch of what that's saying. We know that if God is who God says he is, there ought to be freedom. And if we suppress that freedom because we are embarrassed about God, because we don't want to be considered different, But if we suppress that liberty that Christ has given to us, we can only expect the wrath of God. And see, there are Christians that, well, I know that God, if I'm really believing in God, my life should be different. Yeah, it should. I know if I'm really doing the right things, my life should be different. Yeah, it should. I know all that, but I just can't get myself to do the thing that I know is the right thing to do. What else is left for you? I mean, can God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You haven't obeyed anything yet. You haven't done the thing you know is the right thing to do. It's like in Fort Worth. I didn't have the freedom to dance. I had never danced before in the Lord. And in the world, I was really poor at it, so I never went beyond the dance floor at high school. But I knew watching those people, I should be like that. I should have the liberty to dance if I so choose. Sometimes I don't choose to dance. Sometimes I do. I like going to Haiti because I like dancing with them. I like going to Africa because I like dancing with them. And I tell you, both of them dance totally different. And it's totally unique. And it's totally God. But I'd rather dance in a foreign country than be in a church where nobody dances. Because we're suppressing the truth. I've heard white missionaries in Haiti say, well, I know it's their way, but, you know, I just don't think it's proper. What's proper? What is proper? If these people feel free, it's proper. Why don't you dance? Because you don't think it's proper. We ought to be free. The people of God ought to know that we ought to be free. There ought to be, even if you have, if all you are is you believe in Christ, that you're going to heaven. Okay, if that's all, there ought to be an inner witness, because it comes from faith to faith. There ought to be that inner witness on the inside of you. There ought to be more freedom. There ought to be more readiness on my part. There ought to be a better desire to study the word. When people offend me, it's like, I know on the inside of me, I ought to forgive them. Even if I don't want to, I know I ought to. Why? Jesus lives in me. If I'm going through issues, there's an inner feeling, God's going to get me out of this somehow, somewhere. Why? Because isn't that what God does? That's who he is. And if he is who he is, it ought to work for me. Instead of just saying, well, God never did anything for me and never will. See, now we could ask you the simple question. Are you a believer? Do you believe that God always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that? Do you believe? Say it with me. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. See, that's what a believer does. It notches you up a step. My life isn't hopeless. My life hasn't come to an end. I don't have to accept the direction my life is headed now, because Christ always leads me to victory. And it's that confidence, that faith in God, no matter what, I will not be denied the victory. Woo, glory to God. Stand up. Stand up. Hallelujah. See, we think that we're the only people that live in hard times. We're talking in Sunday school. I mean, Paul was taking people out, putting them in prison. Rome was killing them. There were, after the temple destruction in 70 AD, they built the Colosseum that was ultimately where Christians were persecuted out of the money that Rome got when they defeated Israel in 70 AD. And this very place in the Colosseum where they're killing Christians, hundreds every day. And Paul's writing in these kinds of situations. He says, oh, thanks be to God who always leads me in victory. Now, do you have it tougher than Paul? Are you worried about going, someone watching the doors and taking pictures of you and saying, he went to church this morning, we're going to put him in jail, we're going to try him for being an unsettled person and a disruptor. So we don't have to worry about that. And yet we are so easily giving up the triumph that God has planned for us. Don't give it up. Take that scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Make that a meditation this week. Thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you have not abandoned us. We thank you, God, you have not left us alone. We thank you, God, that in our troubled times, Lord, that you always lead us into triumph. We thank you, Father, you have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, if you led Paul in triumph, you will lead us in triumph. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and we are in him and have overcome the things of the world. So, Father, we thank you that we are in you, that you are in us. Lord, we just rededicate, re-give our lives to you this first Sunday of the year. God, we honor you in the practice of our faith of claiming and receiving the victory that you have for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.